God's not dead, he's merely hiding. You can see him in the morning when the sun is rising. Greed's not good and God's not dead. Don't care what Nietzsche or Ayn Rand said. The blood of every man is red, and I'm not going to war. They justify all the things they do with convoluted logic, and waves still pound upon the sand.
It is time for a weekly visit from our favorite social, political, and metaphysical commentator, Less Visible. He writes several blogs right around the globe that express his reality as it is seen from beyond that smoky mirror of spin and deception, with a style and candor that cuts deep, separating, as it were, the bone from the marrow. And here at Feet to Fire, we experience the audio edition with the powerful poetic delivery of his written message, with a style that you will love or hate, depending upon your desire to be alive and awakened to the light of truth, or remain asleep in the darkness of delusion. Let's take a trip across the pond to somewhere in Europe, and this week's comments from Less Visible.
Oh yeah. Welcome to Dog Poet Island, green and tropical and hard to get to because I haven't even gotten there yet. I thought I was there a couple of times, but it turned out to only be somewhere in Hawaii, which isn't half bad. It just isn't all good. There's a fountain in the middle of Dog Poet Island, and the waters of immortality flow there, and they're just what they say they are, but you have to still be alive when you get there in order to take advantage of them, so keep that in mind. I want to do something tonight that I published in 2005 over at Visible Origami, and which I linked to yesterday. It's got what someone would call a bad word in it in several places, so I'll just leave that out, even though I believe there are no dirty words, only dirty minds. I don't generally utilize what are termed curse words except when I want an emphatic punctuation and when I feel the occasional need to avoid coming off as too spiritual. Although that is probably not the actual effect I'm looking for, but it's something like that. I also occasionally do it because on one occasion where I am certain I met God, he used that same word. None of those are probably good reasons, but since I'm not going to use it, I don't need any reasons, do I? Okay, without further fondue, it's called A Virtual Cathedral, and I wrote it to honor Pat Tillman, if I remember correctly. A huge groined ceiling of stained glass. The light of the thing it's all about makes its never-ending statement about all that can be understood about it by being the same thing over and over again while changing through every color it touches. Hallelujah. Old guys with long beards get really complicated because sex left them in the cheap seats. Hallelujah. Young kids who don't even know what that is don't care. Hallelujah. Three wise men and a bunch of bit players without speaking parts did or did not show up in Bethlehem, hereafter to be called the House of Bread, and did or did not pay homage to a child born of a virgin or a non-virgin in the reality of whether it was or is or did or didn't do had no effect on the beauty of the thing. It did leaven. Poets, artists, dreamers, and mathematicians. Hallelujah. Everlasting glory and blessings that cannot be counted poured down upon the population, and even the hot blasting sound of killer aircraft in Versace-designed suicide vests, splattercasting them all with body parts and broken iPods, could not kill the music in the human heart. Hallelujah. Madmen killed and tortured hundreds of millions. Entire nations were enslaved. Mighty kings from Africa crossed the ocean in chains and sang our salvation from beneath the whips of the devil. Double hallelujah. The unthanked and unremembered made smallpox and her backup band get down on their knees before a dark glory hole and taught the universe the meaning of dwarf stars. Hallelujah. Don't tell me, hark, the herald angels can't sing. Planets in merciless precision rubbed up against each other and made the music of the spheres. Cassiopeia took off her clothes and the world disappeared. Nothing could kill it. Down in the dirtiest muck of the Deadwood version, too ugly to film, arose a light that could not be extinguished. It broadcast itself before their eyes to see, and it endured, and nothing could dim it. Hallelujah! Every twisting enemy masquerading in the genomes did no more than make us love more. Hatred past, remembering their cause, could not take away the hope. Real-life situations worse than all the books written about them just made us try harder. Even in the darkest false light of bad neon, we found the time to wonder. Somebody wondered. Somebody wrote it down, and somebody reached out for it. I read it, and you read it, and I reached out, and you reached out sometime once long ago. And it tattooed itself all around the kingdom throne forever. Cherubs climbed in and out of Escher's head as the decal work made everlasting beauty of the stage upon which it was performed. Men and women burned. The stark evidence of our treachery was unmasked over and over and still comes back to haunt us today, but not forever. Giordano Bruno, my beloved friend, hallelujah. Copernicus, hallelujah. Nelson Mandela, hallelujah. Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, hallelujah. And especially everyone unnamed, most especially every anonymous hero in every moment of crisis when there are no soundtrack and no grips. Multi-double hallelujah. Up out of the coarse and twisted mix. Up, always up. So you ask me if there was a Jesus? You ask me if there is a Christ? I tell you that the legends and the trick lighting are just the Hollywood we put between us and the things we love, and it don't matter. I have seen the dignity and the courage rise over and over and over again. So you tell me, where does it come from? Hallelujah. And bring it on. Well, there that is. Now what am I going to talk about? I guess I want to give some time to continuing on about our losing each other and in the process of our lives. Sometimes I think about that. I think about how everyone I know and everything I have will be gone at some point. The only thing that will remain are the things that were built into me as a result of how I responded to the challenges of life. Everything else and everyone else will be gone at some point, or I'll be gone and all the rest of it will remain until it's gone too. It's a good exercise. Another good exercise is remember that people can disappear without warning. They go out the door one day and never come back because of something that happened. The last time you saw anyone could be the last time you ever see them here. So it behooves us to act toward each other with that in mind. If everything I have studied in certain ancient and spiritual texts is true, and what I happen to believe is true as well, all our separations are temporary. I go so far as to say I'm convinced of it. Certain spiritual verities seem to me to be a fait accompli. I don't question them. Reincarnation seems as clear to me as the sun in the sky. Seems like cosmic good sense and everything else. Well, hey. Well, everything I see phenomena-wise in the manifest indicates it. I could give example after example, but what I have found is that people either get it or they don't, and there's no point in arguing about it. I don't argue with people in any case. I go to great lengths to avoid it. I don't care if people are convinced about anything. What I care about is if I'm convinced, even though I freely admit I don't know. That I don't know is deceptive to some degree. Even though I don't know, someone within me does, and I am informed when I need to be. Otherwise, I don't know anything. I know what I'm supposed to know when I know it, and many times I don't know it afterwards even. If that makes any sense, but if I need to know it again later on, I suspect I will. Knowledge rests in the individualized mind as an extension of one's interpretation of anything. Wisdom resides in the unified mind and is everything that knowledge is not. Knowledge is forever limited for many reasons. One of them is that it's personalized according to the one who possesses it. Another is that it's based on empirical assumptions, so you're never seeing the whole picture. Another is that it always conflicts with other knowledge, and sometimes both of them are correct. Wisdom is not personalized, empirically based, and it conflicts with nothing but ignorance. And ignorance is perfectly fine without the need for wisdom. It gets along just as it is forever, without change. Because if it changes, it can't be ignorance anymore, can it? Then it has the possibility of being misinformed. Okay, people. I've been entertaining myself here for the last minute or so. I don't know how much of what I said is actually true, but I had a reason for doing this, and I did it. Well, I did it. And I did add the caveat at the end, so no harm done unless you tuned out before it, before I gave that. It's my belief that everything worth having or being or pursuing belongs to the same divine personality, and the only way to possess, be, or achieve any of it is for that personality to live its life in yours. In other words, you step aside and the divine lives your life for you. The you that is stepping aside has no lasting presence anyway. It's simply an adaptation of your separation from the divine into a personal will construct in order to do whatever you please according to your limited knowledge of what it's worth having. None of it is. Most of us spend our whole life avoiding the opportunity to have not only everything we ever wanted, but all the things we were unaware of that had even more value. And as I've said, what is the point of anything if you don't know how to enjoy it in the first place? There's only one supreme enjoyer, so why not let him have the fun with you in attendance? This is yet another meaning attendant to the biblical phrase that you must become as a little child. What's the difference between where we find ourselves at this point and a little child? I shouldn't have to say it. It should be evident with only a little thought. What is it that keeps us from thinking about things like this? What is it that intrudes between our real desire for self-realization and the foolish things we occupy our time with? Why is it that most people don't ask this question? There's something going on, and it's been going on for a long time, and one would think that that is something people ought to give some consideration to. I could say that it baffles me, but it doesn't. What baffles me is that I can't find the baton to summon the orchestra. I can't do anything but just walk through it and observe it. I have no power to change it. My dog Poncho takes seizure medicine. This evening he was acting funny, and I went downstairs to deal with my strudels in the oven. I'd been collecting fallen pears and apples that I could harvest from the ground, and most of them were in great shape, and I wanted to bring a bunch of them home because it seemed even a little criminal to me that people just leave them there, and I see fruit rotting all over the place wherever I go. So I made these two strudels, and then I came back downstairs. I saw Poncho on the couch, and he was drooling, which he doesn't do, and he had that glazed look in his eyes like he just had an episode, and I kept trying to talk to him, and then he went and had a mild seizure right there, and I'm helpless because my powers of healing aren't activated yet, and I gave him a booster dose of the medicine, and now he's sprawled on the floor, which is what happens when you give him too much, but at least he isn't having any more seizures. A few months ago, he had 7 of them in the course of a few hours in the evening, and I thought he was checking out, but he made it through. That time, Suzanne had stopped giving him the medicine because she thought the seizures were caused by the tick collars because we had heard they do that. But now he's had a couple while he's on the medicine. I don't know. I know that everything in my life works out for the best, so I'm assuming that these seizures are part of an awakening for Poncho. He gets a strange look of awareness in his eyes a little while after he's had one, and I talk to him, and he sits there and looks at me like he gets what I'm saying. Life is becoming exceedingly freaky for me. I have no way of knowing anymore what the impact of anything I say and do might have. It makes me very thoughtful and hesitant. I realize that everything that happens is a special dealing of God with my soul. Every event, no matter how insignificant it might seem, is a part of God interacting with me. As this awareness and realization has been sinking deeper and deeper into my consciousness, I'm beginning to see the connections. I recognize now that every person on the street, every form of wildlife, is in the exact position it's in for a reason. The person ahead of me in the market and the person behind me. All the people I see in the market. Knowledge-based and woefully ignorant psychologists probably have a name for this sort of thing. No doubt it's covered in one of those neural pathology manuals, but that is neither here nor there to me. My position is that God is active in every single thing that concerns or surrounds me at every single moment, and I'm sticking with that because every day I get an indication of it several times a day. The divine points things out, and of course, there is that conversation going on in my head with someone. In former times, I sometimes chalked it up to one part of me talking to the other, or the shadow attempting to deceive me, but then the voice will say something that's so unique and penetrating that I've had to adjust my position on who it is that's talking to me. Then there are the things I am told that are going to happen, and then they do happen, and the things I am told to say or put out in a public way, where the result dovetails right into the things I was told are going to happen, and this has become commonplace. Sometimes I'm able to exercise certain powers, and I've done that with some of my guests present in fairly recent times, and then other times there's no power at all. The helpless side of my situation is frustrating on occasion, and not because I have some great need to demonstrate or profit from it, but because there's so much good that can be accomplished, and of course, I realize fairly quickly that I don't know what good would come of it, that sometimes trying to do good accomplishes the reverse, so I have to accept where I am and the limitations of it until such time as I've been changed in a way that I'm no longer a liability to my good intentions. It's difficult to understand why I'd be chosen to do some of the things I do in the first place. I would think there were much better candidates without nearly the same complexities who are far more stable and trustworthy, but second-guessing God is a pointless exercise. It seems to me that a lot of this has to do with the degree of one's belief in God and the degree to which one thinks of God and has made God a part of their life. From what I've seen and in what I've read, well, that reflects the historical record, God isn't all that big on stable individuals. He seems to be inclined more toward the simple and the crazy. And I qualify at least in the latter, if not in the former, although I'm capable of the former and working hard to become the former. But I'm having to operate out of the latter a lot, so, you know, it's kind of a bit of time travel for me. Of course, you have to be crazy on the world's term to go looking for God with anything more than the sort of perfunctory and manageable lip service fealty that people demonstrate in the first place. The world doesn't like too much drama expended that way unless it is pompous and pretentious for very good reasons, according to what the world wants to see manifested as the dominant focus in human life. I guess you know, when I say the world, I'm not actually talking about the world. I have been hoping to achieve something here in terms of communication in my chat tonight by using myself as representative of something. I don't know if I have, but if it provokes thought and reflection, then I'm okay with that for the moment. Since, indeed, as the time comes every week, this broadcast has more or less come to the end of its term. Yes, dear friends, it is time for me to heli off somewhere, wherever that's going to be, following this. It's time for me to go in this sense and step back into the other sense. Until next week. But I'll see you next week, if there is one. May God bless and keep you till we're back here again. And even beyond that, if it suits God. That said, Hare Krishna, Aloha, and Haru!
God's not dead, he's merely hiding. You can see him in the morning when the sun is rising. God's not dead, merely hiding. You can see him in the morning when the sun is rising.
Feet to Fire is a production of IPS Media Works on the OnSIC Radio Network of Stations.